forth, another first of the week. It's good for us to be together here to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to begin this evening in our study by asking this question. Will a man rob God? Now, we just studied this morning how superior God is, so that question seemed quite silly. But nevertheless, it's a question that is found in the Bible. Will a man rob God? Could you imagine trying to rob God? Let me ask you this. How much success do you think you would have in that circumstance? Now, we get this question found in the book of Malachi. So let's turn to the book of Malachi at this time. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, we have a background we want to go over before we deal with this question specifically. So let's go over a few things. You remember the temple was rebuilt in your study of the Old Testament. The temple was rebuilt. Remember, it was destroyed by the Babylonians, but rebuilt in 520 to 516. Most will agree on the 516 date, B.C. Homer Haley, in his book titled The Minor Prophets, looks at the book of Malachi, and he suggests that the book of Malachi was written between 445 and 432 B.C., so between those dates. So you can see it was later after the rebuilt temple. So they were already going back to the temple and doing those things that they had done before. However, when we look at the book of Malachi, and remember the Malachi is talking to God's people. He's not talking to the pagan. He's not talking to those who have no need for God. He's talking to those who should be his children. As we look to the book of Malachi, let's turn to Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1, 6, 8, and 14, we find that they had a lot of problems with God and serving God. In Malachi 1, their worship was corrupted. We begin looking at Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. And if I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way we have defiled you by saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now then remember, these are the priests here. Verse 8, and when you offer a blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer then to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept your favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And we look on as we look concerning God here. Go down to verse 14. And verse 14 it tells us here, but cursed be the deceivers who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am the great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among all nations. Now remember, the temple has been rebuilt. They're to do their sacrifices as found in the book of Leviticus. And they're offering that which is less than the best. In fact, as we look here, it looks like far less than the best. So he was displeased with that. The priests were corrupted. Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Wrong sacrifices, poor leadership. Let's go on. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Now it's been suggested the altar covered with crying is talking about those who were put away. That's a suggestion to you. As we go on to verse 14, it says, For you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, when you with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is the companion and your wife of the covenant. Verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers the one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So now we find the marriage relationship being destroyed by what God had said. And then finally we come to our question. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Here it is. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, we have recorded for us, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So, will a man rob God? God said to the Israelites, you have robbed me. Now we want to take that phrase and carry it to 2024. Now we could look at those very specific items there, but we're going to look at it from a different angle. And we want to consider this phrase in Malachi, which states, will a man rob God? And ask ourselves the question, will I rob God? Or better yet, will you rob God? Now, let's stop and take a step back and talk about robbing God. To rob somebody is to take something that's not yours as yours. Now, something that's not mine when I become a Christian is my time. We've given it over to God, did we not? We've made a commitment to serve God, right? Therefore, will I rob God of my time? You have to ask yourself that question. I had a long illustration, so I cut it down to no illustration. And that is, each one of us has 168 hours a week. You don't have no more or no less. We all have 168 hours. Now, for some of us who are still in secular work, that takes a good portion of our time. For those who are parents, that takes a portion of their time. But bottom line, whatever is said, each week we have 168 hours. And my question is, will I rob God of my time? Do I spend enough time, going back to this morning's lesson, in knowing God? Now, like I said, we can know God in two ways as we look at creation. But the other way we know God is by the study of his word. Looking at God's creation is very simple. You walk out the door, you can see it. You look at your spouse, you can see God's creation. You look at your child, you can see God's creation. God's creation is all around us. You don't really need to spend a lot of time in that because you see it all around you and you know it's from God. However, when it comes knowing God from the knowledge standpoint, it takes time. It takes your time, takes my time. Now, we put in time on Sundays. We come for Sunday morning Bible class. We come for Sunday morning worship. And we're a congregation that meets on Sunday night. So we come for plenty of time on Sundays. We spend time on Sundays with God. There's no doubt about that. And you probably spend time at home besides that. And we come together on Wednesday nights. And that's good. But I still ask the question, will I rob God of my time? Now here's how we're going to know the answer. Before you say, oh no, I don't rob God of my time. Before we answer that, you know how we can tell whether we rob God of our time? If we do not have understanding of what God's will has to say. That shows us we've robbed God of our time. Because should we know what God's word has to say? Let's go to some examples. Remember Hosea, back in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet says, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Now again, I realize that's not speaking to us today, but is that principle still true? Will God's people be destroyed if we don't have the knowledge? And that's not depending upon someone else's knowledge. That's depending upon your knowledge. That's depending on my knowledge on the Word of God. There's lessons I'm preparing on this knowledge of God's Word, things we should know, but God forbid sometimes we forget those things. Remember 1 Peter 4, if any man speak as an oracle of God, do we speak as an oracle of God when things come up? Do we base it on God's Word or do we base it on our opinion? Let's go to another passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn with me if you will to Ephesians chapter 5. Someone says, here he goes again. He's like a broken record. All he does is tell us, study, study, you need to study. Well, that's right, you do. And so do I. And we need to do that because it's so easy not to do. We have many areas that can distract us. Those things that are not bad in and of themselves. Have you ever watched a program on TV and ended up watching 1 or 2 hours more than you thought you would? Again, I'm not saying you're going to hell because of that, but if you do that on a regular basis, is that going to take away from your time with God? Absolutely it is. Again, we might be doing other things. I know ladies especially like doing different crafts. My wife likes doing crafts. There's nothing with that, but is more time involved in that and less time in the studying of God. I like supporting my grandson and his sport. Now, is there more time in that than I spend in time with God? So again, you have to remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verse 15. And verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, for me to walk circumspectly, I need to know how to walk. Goes on to verse 16, redeeming what? Oh, we're talking about time. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Now, we all agree the days are evil. We had a whole sermon on that one verse some months ago, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk circumspectly. Look, how do we do that? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, can we understand the will of the Lord? But I've got to spend time studying it. I've got to review it in my mind. I've got to go over. I've got to rehash those things. It's kind of like, and I'm not calling you a cow, but it's kind of like a cow chewing their cud. You know, it kind of regurgitates over and over. I do it, go over and over again in my mind. Now, when Sunday's over, when today is over, I don't expect you to remember everything I've said because I won't remember everything I said. But my question is, will you remember anything? My question is, will there be any spark? Will you study any of the things that we've studied today? Not because Chuck said it, but because it's in God's Word. You're going over it. You're meditating on that. You're rehashing it. Now, I know I give this illustration all the time. Coming home from my grandson's event yesterday, guess what? I-4 was a mess. Why am I not surprised? And everybody had to go down to one lane because there was an accident. So from three lanes, you go down to one lane. There's time involved. Now, at first you think, well, how can I get out of this dilemma and find a quicker way home? Well, there's really not a quicker way home because if you go on the side streets, now you got 600 stoplights. I'm exaggerating, but you got stoplights to have to deal with. So I could stay in line, getting aggravated because none of us are moving anywhere or not moving as fast as I would like us to move. And I could blame the police officers who blocked three lanes of the traffic, but they know what they're doing. Or I could think on something profitable. I can be like that cow, regurgitate of something I've studied. So what I did at that time was review my lesson in my mind. And just so I could look right out and just kind of keep on reviewing that. And that's how. So again, do you do that? We can understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have recorded for us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 this statement. And again, not limited to Timothy. It goes on and states, be diligent. That means you have to put forth effort. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice, he's not just talking to Timothy here. We need to be workmen, but we got to be diligent to know what God's will is. Because sometimes people don't rightly divide. There's lessons there, how people don't rightly divide the word of God. But you've got to take time. Now, 4 hours a week's not enough. It's just not sufficient. So I ask myself the question, am I robbing God of my time? Am I spending time? How are your study habits? If they're not good, make them better. If they're good, maybe make a tweak and increase a little bit more so that we can be the type of people that we would want to be. And again, I talk to us who are older, you got to do a lot of tweaking because as we get older, we get forgetful. And we want to go back and not lose what we've learned before. So let's go on. And as we looked at 2 Timothy 2:15, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to hold your finger in 2 Corinthians 4 because we're going to tie two passages together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have in verse 16, chapter 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Is that what your Bible says, or to that effect? Okay, keep your finger there. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Because here's how we are renewed. Because see, it doesn't tell us how we're renewed there, does it? It just says renew the inner man, correct, in Corinthians. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, it specifically states, and having put on the new man, who is renewed in what? Knowledge. So you see, you take Colossians 3:10 and tie it together with 2 Corinthians 4:16. So when it says being renewed day by day, I'm to be renewed in what? Colossians 3:10. I'm to be renewed in knowledge. Okay, what's that going to take? That's going to take time. When should I do it? Daily. You see how we tied this together? Be renewed what? In knowledge. When? Day by day. Where's the source? The knowledge of God's word. So again, we have it very clearly before us. And then as we go, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. There it tells us there, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Can we know the knowledge of God's will? Yes, it's through the scriptures. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So I go back to my question. Will I rob God of my time? I believe the first answer we might say is not intentionally. I don't think we intentionally choose to rob God of our time. Would you agree with me there? And again, no verbal. I'm just asking you to think in your head. Not intentionally, but if we're not careful, can we get caught up in other things and we're robbing God of our time? That we're not the type of people that we should be, and we've got the scripture so readily available to us. So we need to be careful of that area because our time is important so that we can gain the knowledge so that we can be the type of people that God would want us to be. Without the knowledge, we can't be that type of people. Let's go on. Will I rob God of my giving? Again, that's what he talked about, the giving of their tithes. They had robbed God. They gave less than their best. Now let's look at us and our giving. Let's talk about the giving of my finances. It's none of my business what you give financially, but we should be given financially as God's children. And we have to be careful we're not robbing God when we give financially. Like I tell others sometimes, we need to be careful we don't give God the leftovers. In other words, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, and by the way, I have this much, I'll give this week. That's not good giving. In fact, that giving's not in harmony with the scriptures. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, it tells us here very much so on our giving. Again, we know from 1 Corinthians we give on the first of the week financially. But it goes on to state in this chapter, verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now here's the key, verse 7. "So let each one give as he has," look at, "as he has purposed in our purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So my giving should be with the disposition of purpose of heart. Now don't come up with the silly idea, "Well, you know, I don't want to give too much because then it'll be grudging." It shouldn't be grudgingly no matter how much you give, because we have everything because of what? Because of God. So he should be at the top of the list of priorities, should he not, in our physical giving. And we should purpose in our heart. And I told you this before, but this actually happened. If you purpose in your heart, you know ahead of time what you're giving. You're not waiting till Sunday morning as to what you give. And what I told you some time ago actually happened. I was away when it did. A lady went in the collection plate and made change. That tells me she didn't purpose in her heart. She would have better off to do something different than making that happen, because that was ridiculous. And others talked to her, and I talked to her, that that's not what you do. If you purpose in your heart, you know ahead of time. I know ahead of time what I'm giving before I get here on Sunday. In fact, I know ahead of time what I'm giving next week, unless something changes drastically. If we're the good, then the giving would be more. If it's not good, then the giving perhaps might have to be less at that time. But I don't make my giving, and I know you don't make your giving, a secondary or non-thoughtful idea. Because whatever we have, it's by the grace of God. And we give cheerfully to God. Now, sometimes, and people can do this, you can claim you're giving on your taxes. That's totally up to you. That is totally, you are not violating any scriptures when you do that. But if you're giving simply for a tax write-off, you're not giving with the right attitude. In other words, it shouldn't be based on, "This is going to help my tax return," because your purpose in your heart, "This is what God, I can give him this week." So again, we're not going to go into that detail. Can you do it? Can you? Yes, you can claim, but your giving shouldn't be based on that. And why do I say that? Because sometimes there's some people who don't give, and I need to get some more deductions, so let me, no, that's not why you give. You give because you've purposed in your heart. And when I look at what God has given to me, and when you look at what God has given to you, we should give as much as we possibly can in our service to God. In fact, for that illustration, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, in that a great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." There's the key. If I've given myself first to the Lord, my financial giving should be what God would be pleased with. And we have to ask ourselves, am I doing that? Am I giving myself first to the Lord, or have I put others above that? That's a question you only can answer for yourself, and the only question I can answer for myself. But there's another type of giving, and that's the giving of myself. And you, the giving of yourself. And this is very important, because we could have the financial giving, but we're lacking the giving of ourselves. Now, I think if we're giving the giving of ourselves, we'll have the financial giving. But on the first one, you could have the first and not the second. Got to be careful there. So now when we talk about the giving of ourselves, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Remember I said, my time is not my own, your time is not your own? Here's some passages I base that on. I didn't say that because it kind of fits this lesson. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men." Look at what it says, verse 2, "but for the will of God." In other words, when I become a Christian, I made a commitment to do what? To live according to the will of God. So my time needs to be in harmony with what His will is for me, correct? Or what His will is for you. That's my purpose. So if you're a Christian here this evening, you know the purpose of life. Glorify God. And if you don't know that purpose, you should know that after I give you these passages. Again, let's go to another passage. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as a child of God, listen to what he says to the Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. And notice I said to the will of God, not to what the preacher says. Our conviction needs to be based upon book, chapter, and verse. Our conviction needs to be based upon my understanding of that, not because someone told me to do it. Does that make sense to you? To give for the will of God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you had received from us, how you ought to walk to please who? To please God. Please God. Now, how do I please God? Goes back to the knowledge issue, does it not? If we don't have the knowledge, we don't know what pleases God. We assume what pleases God. And that's how we can rob God, because we go by assumption instead of by knowledge. Again, let's go to another passage in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let's not rob God of the service that is due him. We are God's living examples of what it means to be his follower. We're an illustration. We're an illustration to those outside of Christ. Now, hopefully, they'll go to the Word of God. But perhaps they won't go to the Word of God until they see it in you. And maybe because they see it in you, they'll want to go to the Word of God because they want to do the same thing. So we are an illustration for God, whether good or bad, those of us who are Christians. In Matthew, we have recorded for us in chapter 5 and verse 16. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us here, let your light shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works. And who are they going to glorify? God. Well, let me ask you this question. If they don't see God's word in my life, do they see my good works that's going to glorify God? No. So can I rob God by a lifestyle that's not in harmony with his will? And has any one of us in this audience come to perfection that we can say we don't need anymore? We still need to grow. Let's go on. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Yes, you can live life your way, but not if you're a child of God. If you're a Christian, you need to try to live to glorify him. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Did you catch that? You're what? You're not your own. Verse 20. For were bought with a price. That price was his son, was it not? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't know about you, brethren, but on my study of that, that doesn't look like it's an option. It's not optional. It looks to me it's a requirement that if I'm going to be the child of God, if I'm going to have the blood of Christ cover me, I'm going to gain the knowledge so that I can live in such a way to glorify him. Now, if I'm not studying during the week, you're not fully knowing what God wants of you. And if you're not meditating on that, chewing it in your brain, then you're not going to live it. And therefore, you or I could be a hindrance to others. That's not going to justify them, but we could be a hindrance to others because we're not living like we should. Is that a possibility? And if we're doing that, is God being robbed of the glory that is due him? I believe it is. One more passage, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15. Nobody would intend to rob God. But we sometimes don't think by our choices, perhaps we are robbing God. Perhaps by our choices that are not right, we're doing those things that are hindering instead of helping. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Now we've done this before. What's teaching us? Go back to verse 11. The grace of God. How's he teaching us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32? By the word of his grace. You see, we've tied these passages together. What does the grace of God teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, the whole lesson, what's good works? Well, good works are defined by the works that are taught within the Word of God, is it not? So that's how I glorify God. So will I rob God of my time? Because if I do that, the second and third thing's not going to help much. If I'm not robbing God of my time, am I making application of that, and therefore I'm not robbing him of my giving, both in my financial and my example and how I'm trying to reach others? And then before we close this evening, will I rob God of the praise due him, of the praise that is due him? The half hour before we came to services, what were we doing? Singing songs of praise to God. God deserves praise. I want to begin with Psalms 107. So let's go back to Psalms 107. Psalms 107, and look at this briefly. In fact, this psalm could be a lesson by itself, and maybe someday it will be. I'm not sure. But here we come into Psalms 107, talking about praising God. And listen to what it states. We're going to look at these verses that I have on the chart. You look first of all at Psalms 107:1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Why? "For his mercy endures forever." We give thanks to him because we receive his mercy, do we not? Again, as we look up Psalms 107, verse 8 and 9, same difference. "Oh, man, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing of the soul." You know, we have a lot of things, but we are empty human beings because we don't go to the source that gives us the longing of our soul, and that's God. Give thanks to him because he fills that void that's in our life. And verses 20 and 21, or verses 15 and 16. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of bronze and cut down the bars of iron in two." Now I can parallel that. He has broken the bond of sin and given me the path of righteousness. I can give thanks to him for that, because without him I couldn't have done that. Again, as we look at 21 and 22. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." In other words, it's not a chore of doing God's will. It's a joy because of what he's given us. And then verses 31 and 32. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him and also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders." In other words, if I take this psalm in its entirety, praise God and be happy you're a child of God. Quit living with a mope on your face. Quit it. Because I'm a child of God. And you're a child of God. And he's given us what to do. So let's do it. And be happy. I'm not saying an artificial smile. But we got a society of negativity. We can be happy people because we're Christians. We can be happy people because we serve the God of heaven and earth. We can be happy people because God's given us mercy. We can be happy people because God has given us the necessities of life. So don't go out in the world day by day with your head bent down. Lift it up. This world is my Father's. And I'm going to go home to him someday. Praise God. That is due him. John 4:24. Praise God. And the way that we worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him, don't forget this one important word, must, M-U-S-T, your Bible has it, must, not should be, could be, might be, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, that goes back to the knowledge portion of it, doesn't it? For me to worship in spirit and in truth, where is the truth? The truth is in God's word. Where do I learn to have the right spirit? That's also found in God's word, is it not? There's a lot of people today who ignorantly are worshiping God totally foreign to what the truth has to say. Is that not so? They think they're pleasing to God, but they're not following the pattern of truth. They use guitars. They use drums. They use other instruments. And they sing with their whole heart with these instruments being played. And they think God is happy with us. No, he's not. Because for him to be happy with us, we've got to look in God's word in the New Testament and see how they worshiped him. Oh, by the way, did they have instruments in the New Testament? Yeah. So if God wanted us to use instruments, would it have been very easy for him to put that in there? In fact, really, all he would have to say is just worship me. And then we could choose any way we wanted to worship, correct? If you want to just talk about general authority, worship God. Well, if it says worship God, well, that's all it says, well, that gives me the liberty to worship him however I want, correct? But he doesn't say worship God. He said worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. How can I praise God when I ignore that statement? How can I praise God no matter how excited I get? My worship's not to me. My worship is to whom? To God. But again, guess what? It goes back to knowledge. The knowledge of the truth. God does not need our revisions on how to worship him. And that's why one of the things he tells us to come together. Now, I understand some of our members cannot come together because of their illnesses, and that happens, and pray God that they have the strength. But if there's anyone listening tonight who's a part of this congregation from home, and you could have been here, and you could have been here, and you're not, you better reevaluate what you're doing. Because we need to be coming together. Praise God his way. Can I sing at home? Sure you can. But does God want us to be together? Sure he does. We have done a disservice to the Lord's pattern based upon a rushing to doing something in 2020. It's time to get over that. We're in 2025. When God's children come together, unless you're unable, and we do have some who are literally unable, unless you're unable, you, my friend, should be here. And if there's other listening on the program, we're glad you're listening, but why aren't you worshiping him his way? Praise God. Looking on your television is not a substitute for being with one another. Could that statement get in trouble? So be it. But I believe we need to be together. And we need to push that point that we need to be together as we come in our voices in unison to praise God. And Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. It tells us here in verses 14 and 15, let's not rob God of the glory that's due him. In Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. How wonderful is that? Therefore, since we seek the city to come, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Wow. It's good for us to be here tonight. It'd be nice if we had the building full of people. Maybe someday that'll be. Maybe it won't. I don't know. We just have to do our part. But you're here. And we've come together to praise God. We've come together to worship him. We've come together to learn how I need to make the choices that I don't rob God of what is due him. He's given me this life. He's given me the choice. I need to glorify him his way. So we close with this passage tonight. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, how wonderful it is that we are of that spiritual kingdom. Because, you know, the kingdoms of men rise and fall over and over again. And I don't know how long God's going to allow this earth to stand, but I'm glad I'm a part of his kingdom. And I'm going to try to praise him. And I'm going to try to live how he wants, but the only way I can live how he wants is to know what he wants. So I'm going to have to take the time to learn what he wants. And as I do that, praise God that we can give glory to him. Because he's the whole purpose that gives us the hope of heaven through his son. I hope this has been helpful to you tonight. Don't be frivolous with your time. Because if you're frivolous with your time, might lead to the possibility of you being frivolous with your soul. And you don't want that to happen. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we would hope that you would repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. If you don't understand that, we will be happy to sit down and study with you, whether it be one of the elders, whether it be one of the deacons, whether it be myself. We'd be happy to study any questions that you might have concerning that. If you haven't done that, we hope you do that tonight. And for those of us that are Christians who are here, I'm grateful that you've taken the time to be here. You could have chosen not to be here, but you're here. That's a good sign. And I'm grateful you pay such good attention. You know, we talk about time. The reason I speak longer is you pay attention. I'm going to see you, okay, I'm going to show him I'm not paying attention. Go, no, don't do that. But I'm happy you're here. And with every lesson I give, I try to give something for myself. How can it help me to be better? I don't want to rob God. How about you? As we stand and as we sing.